Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our God this evening comes from two parts of the book of Job, 41 and 2 and 42, 1 through 6. The Lord responded to Job and said, "Will the one who makes charges against the Almighty dare to correct him? The one who accuses God should make his case." Job responded to the Lord. He said, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this who spreads darkness over my plans with his ignorant words? I have made statements about things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will ask you questions and you will inform me.' My ear heard about you. Now my eyes see you. So I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes." So far God's word. In the name of Jesus, Redeemer of sinners, fellow redeemed. Accusations can be powerful, can't they? They can destroy friendships, ruin marriages, undermine a business, or maybe destroy a whole economy, bring a country to war. They can wreck fortunes or people's lives. Whether they're true or not, accusations can be very powerful. And Job knew what is it like to be accused. You know so much of the suffering that Job endured. With special permission from God to Satan himself, but always with limits on what he could do, on how he could touch Job. For example, in the first attack, the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the sheep of Job, 11,500 animals were either slaughtered or carried off by enemy raiders. And many of the servants who took care of those animals were killed. So in that single day, you might say, Job lost his fortune. He lost his means of income. In many of our terms, he lost his retirement savings. He lost his ability to make any more money without God's special aid. And that wasn't the worst of it that day. The word came that your seven sons and your three daughters were eating and drinking in one of their homes. A great storm came, a wind came, blew the house down, and they all died. So not all, only all of his possessions, but all of the people he loved most dearly, except for his wife, were killed in a single day. How would you respond if that kind of thing happened to you? What Job did was he tore his robes, he threw himself on the ground, and he worshiped God. An amazing thing was what he also said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He was devastated. And yet he says, we're told about him by God himself. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. And then you know that wasn't the end of it either. Job had been told you can touch other things of his, but you can't touch his body. Can't touch his life. And so now Satan came and gave Job boils. Have you ever had a boil? I was blessed throughout my high school years with a series of boils right on my nose. Talk about having a giant zit. That would be embarrassing. But worse was the pain that came from that boil. These giant sores throb when your heart beats. Hard to get to sleep at night. The only relief Job got, if you can call it that, he took pieces of broken pottery and scraped them open. My doctor called that lancing a boil, and after the boil was open, then the squeezing came, and the pus and the poison came out, and it was horrific pain. Job didn't just have one at a time on his nose. He had them from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Imagine that. Imagine such pain. His wife didn't help Job at all. She said, "Job, you know what you ought to do? Curse God and die. Turn your back on God. What's he done for you lately? Take your life, Job. Death has got to be better than what you've just gone through." Obviously, Job did not listen to her. Again, beautiful words come from his mouth. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" What a beautiful confession of faith. Maybe you know what it's like to be hit by trouble, one thing after another, whether it's in your job and career or the money problems that come from that, whether it's a relationship problem, a friendship that is broken up, a marriage that isn't what it should be, whether it's physical suffering, chronic pain, looking to the end of your life as it seems to get closer and closer with the aches and pains and diseases or the diagnoses that you've received, things going on with people at work or things going on in the family that you don't even want to talk about it. They're so disgusting or discouraging and so hateful. So it's sort of like one tidal wave after another is bashing into you, ready to pull you down and drown you in the abyss. Oh, but then there's friends. Friends can help, right? In times like this, Job had some of those, three good friends. And they came over, and that was a good thing. And they showed their empathy to Job. They cried with him. They tore their clothes in grief and sorrow. They put ashes on their head. They wore sackcloth. And they did another good thing. They sat there with him. Sometimes that's the very best thing a Christian can do to someone they love when they're suffering. For example, the grief of a loved one who's died. Just go, just be with them, say nothing, just sit with them. But then they made this mistake of opening their mouths. And time after time, one after another, in a series of discourses, they use their reason and come up with this. Well, sometimes when you do something wrong, sometimes there are consequences. For example, you commit a crime, you're going to be in trouble with the law, with the authorities. So Job, with all this stuff coming your way, you must be especially bad. But Job, you're living an outwardly decent life. Everybody says you're a good guy. That's what we see. So what are you hiding, Job? What secret sins are you committing when nobody's around and the lights are off and you can get away with it? Job, confess all these horrible sins you committed. Then God will forgive you and God will have mercy on you. And everything will be good again. Thankfully, Job had none of it. Job knew that, as he had said before, God can send trouble as well as good things. The things we consider blessings that are wonderful and everybody says, what a good thing that happens. Or the things that are not so good and actually great pain that are still blessings from the hand of God. Job knew that. Job confessed that. You know, his friends should have been saying uplifting, comforting, beautiful, truthful things to him. Instead, they were speaking false doctrine. They were contradicting God's word. Jesus taught that so clearly when people said, hey, you know when that tower of Siloam fell on some Jews? Was that because they were such bad people that the tower fell on them? Or when they asked him, hey, this man that was born blind, did he sin to cause that? Or was it his parents who sinned that caused that? In that second case, Jesus said, neither. It's so that God might be glorified through this. Of course, then he healed the man. So Jesus correctly says, not all suffering is a direct consequence of a sin you have just recently or in the past committed. Sometimes it is. But many more is the time when we all must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We're sinners in a world where it's tough to make a living, where there's going to be struggle between men and women, where there's going to be death. Because God is telling us, you're a sinner. You're all sinners. The world now has been corrupted and is suffering because of sin too. And one day, there will be liberty for the children of God. Repent of your sins so that when you die, you will not suffer eternally. Judgment is coming. Be prepared for that in Christ the Savior. So when we hear about this story of Job, God does later call him to repentance. And on this day too, in these Lenten services, we're always being called to repentance, aren't we? As we hear about our Lord and Savior and what he suffered in love for us, we're being called to repent. Maybe tonight you're being called to forgive those who have accused you. Maybe it was true, but they got you in big trouble by it and delighted in revealing your sins. Maybe it was a false accusation. Whether it was one or the other, it still hurts. And just like the one who steals is guilty, and so is the one who uses the stolen property, so the one who gossips, whether it's true or not, and the one who receives the gossip, whether it's true or not, they're both guilty of sin against the eighth commandment. Repent of those sins tonight. Repent of getting angry at those who have accused you, and truly forgive them from the heart as Jesus forgave those who attacked him and accused him. And when you see someone taken in a sin, first of all, could you testify to it in court? Do you have enough evidence to say, I know this is the truth, therefore I want to bring this to your attention? Or shouldn't you at times be also saying, seems like they have done this, I need to get more evidence, or I need to talk to them about it and ask them about it? And when you're convinced they're sin, say things like this to yourself, I'm guilty of sinning similarly to that too. I've done even worse things than that person has done. Just they don't know about it. Maybe when they were tempted, they were intending to do something good by it and got tripped up by Satan. Maybe it wasn't a hardening of their heart, but maybe it was a sin of weakness that they slipped into and fell into. Maybe if that same temptation of Satan came to me, I would fall too. But regardless, now that I know it happened and now that I know it's true, what would love cause me to say and do as a fruit of my faith and out of love for my fellow being? Sometimes the accusations that are out there are true, and sometimes the one that get us the most, that resonate the most, are the ones where our own heart is telling us the very same thing. We don't have that with Job, but we do have Job slipping. We do have him falling into sin. Perhaps there was anger like a volcano erupting in him against his friends for their false accusations, but we know at least he gave into his doubts and his fears and his questions about God, and he cries out to God, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? You who see everything we do, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? In his depression and doubt, he's now crossed the line. He is trying to put God on trial and accuse God of being unloving, uncaring, unjust, unfair. Almost like you say, God, you're a cosmic bully who delights in seeing us squirm and suffer, like that kid you knew that once delighted in pulling the wings off flies just to see what would happen. Is that how you're treating us, God? And the devil's good at that, isn't he? Feeding those thoughts to us. After all, he's the slanderer. He's the accuser. He slanders us by first tempting us into sin. And as soon as we sin, look what you've done. God can't love you. God can't forgive you after what you just did. Or he accuses us falsely of committing sins we haven't committed, trying to make us feel guilty. And his goal is always to lie, to steal, and to kill, to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus so that we can spend eternity in hell with him. And worse, to get us to turn to God and shake our fists in rebellion at God and say, how can you do this to me? How can you be so unfair to me? Why can you let my loved ones suffer so? Why did you take this person from me in death at this time? How come my life can't go a little easier, a little better? Why can't that check I've been expecting come in? Why can't my clients pay their bills? Why can't these people at work respect me and give me a little more recognition for all the good things I've done? Why can't I just have peace in my house and my kids obey me and my wife or my husband love me as they're supposed to love? A couple weeks ago, somebody told me, Pastor, I go to church, and even when I hear the gospel, I'm troubled. I said, do you get a little mad when you hear the gospel? He said, yeah. I said, how come you get mad when you hear the gospel? He said, because how can a God who loved me, and says he loves me so much, how can he treat my siblings in such a way as to let them die? Satan had sown great doubt in his heart that turned into anger, that turned to accusations. God doesn't really love me as he says he does. I don't care if you say Jesus loved me and Jesus died for my sins and Jesus is going to take me to heaven. How can I trust a God who treats me and my family this way? Those accusations aren't always fully formed in our hearts and our minds, but they can be there as we keep saying when and why and how and take witness against God. This isn't right. This isn't what a loving God should do. It's as if we're saying, God, we're going to put you on trial, and now you're going to have to defend yourself. I'm going to ask you some hard questions. And what God does then in the book of Job is after 38 chapters of letting Job and his friends go on, he says, Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. I will ask the questions. Where were you when I made the universe? Were you there when I put boundaries on the seas and hung the stars of their places? Who brings the rain and the snow and the lightning? Job, you've gone too far. You don't think I'm wise? Well, you try creating the world. You think I'm misusing my power? Look at the power and wisdom I use to create this animal and this animal and the seas and photosynthesis and water table and everything else. Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Repent in dust and ashes. And it did bring Job to his senses very quickly when God talked turkey to him like that. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I repent in dust and ashes. We're thankful that Job did not lose his faith. He lost his trust in God's goodness in regard to what he had allowed to come into his life, but he still believed in the one true God. And now when he's brought to repentance, he trusts God again, knows what he's doing, and what he does is love. When he sends good that everybody agrees is good, or when he sends trouble and pain, that it's not so easy to see. This too is a blessing from God for me, for others I love, and even for the sinful world, to call them to repentance and to draw all of us closer to him and through Christ. He repents in dust and ashes. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The dust indicates I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I will die one day. But thanks be to God, it'll be an entrance to life, not a punishment. Ashes, I deserve to burn in hell. I deserve to burn in the fires of hell. But thanks be to God, there is one who suffered the fires of hell and the punishment of hell for me. So I turn to that God who loved me that much so that I could have eternal life with him. So the Lord put Job in his place, brought him to true repentance. That's a wonderful gift of God. And he does that with us too. And you know the ways he does that. Sometimes it's when somebody says something from the pulpit, or you read your Bible, or someone close to you rebukes you, or when your own conscience bothers you deeply, or you read some Christian devotion, or you look what's happening in the world and suddenly God slaps you in the face and says, I'm still in charge, I'm still real, I'm allowing this suffering to come to you and to this community for your good. Turn to me in repentance and faith. So Job did still believe. You see that so clearly in those words that he says, I would like to have etched in iron so that they'll never be forgotten. The words we hear every Easter from the middle of the book of Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job clung to his Redeemer. I think you know what that means, right? The Redeemer was the close relative who, when you got into big financial trouble, would bail you out in love and pay your debts. The kinsman Redeemer, if you were in danger of losing the family land, which was supposed to stay in your family forever, would pay the redemption price to make sure you didn't lose that land and restore it to you again. And if someone had committed a crime against you, the kinsman Redeemer, the Goel, was the one who would get justice for you. And Job knew that that word truly applied to the coming Savior. 2,000 years before Jesus came, he called on his Redeemer, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. And he saw that Redeemer alive. He saw that Redeemer risen from the dead. He saw that Redeemer would raise his body from the dead someday. What an awesome confession of faith. No, Job had not lost his faith, even as he's going through those struggles with his friends and even his false accusations against his God. Job believed. And in this Lenten season again, we get to see that Redeemer of ours up close, the one who paid the debt of our sin, restored our dwelling in heaven for us that we would have lost, avenged all of our losses to our enemies as he seeks revenge on the devil, the world, and our flesh. We see our Redeemer not only accused by sinful men in the church, and people in the Roman government and the Jewish crowd, and even people suffering with him on the cross. He bore those accusations without shaking his fist at God and complaining at God, but that lamb went uncomplaining forth, as Isaiah 53 said he would. He bore it silently without complaint. And not only those false accusations of men, that he was a criminal, or that he was pretending to be a king, or that he was filled with demons, or they had committed blasphemy, but even those accusations from God's law itself, the accusations which rightfully should have hit us and been laid on us, that we couldn't in any way carry without eternal punishment and suffering. He bore those accusations willingly. He bore those accusations because his will, his desire to save, was equal to that of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Remember, as you hear the story of Job again, remember how it started. God was still in control, limiting it to property and then limiting it to health and not letting Satan take away Job's faith. Job, one of the elect, is in heaven with our Savior already, and you will see and know him on the last day. So when you're tempted, when you're tempted to question God's goodness, especially as you go through suffering after suffering, remember the story of Job. Not so remember Job and the times he was confessing his faith. That's good too. But especially remember your God who says, yes, even when I send suffering that doesn't feel like a blessing, I am truly blessing you to bring you closer to me. A pastor asked an old man in his congregation to come up after the service and talk to the congregation. And so the old man came up and he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, years ago, I was sailing. We were going fishing, my 10-year-old son and his good friend. When we were out on the sea, a powerful storm arose. We were all thrown out of the sailboat. I was able to swim to the boat, grab a hold of the boat, and get hold of one life jacket, one life preserver. I had to make a quick decision. I had just a fraction of a second. I threw the life preserver to my son's friend. Why? Because I knew that my boy knew Jesus and would be in heaven when he died, but not that other boy. As far as I knew, he didn't go to church. He wasn't a Christian. I couldn't take that chance. The pastor then came forward. He said, you know, this is a true story. You know why? I can tell you that because I was the other boy. Would you give your son into death to save someone who didn't have much to do with you or care about you much? God did. That's how much he loves you. That's why we shouldn't question him when he allows more and more and almost unbearable suffering comes to us, because he's proven in his suffering and his death at Calvary, at the empty tomb, and everything else he says in Scripture, that he does love us with an everlasting love. Amen. Please rise for the Apostles' Creed on page 9. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints,